somebody rings in to speak to Jeffrey. His number is area code 321-220-4373. They're going to speak to Jeffrey. If they make a donation, any kind of donation at all, they will be given a link to a free download of your book, Redemption. Now, what's the full title of this book, friend?
Okay, it's Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 7th of August 2014, coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say you don't see faith healers working in hospitals for the very same reason that you don't see psychics winning the lottery. And from Houston, Texas, here is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution himself, that Prince of Preachers, Mr. Michael Williams. G'day, Mike. How are you?
Good evening, Barris. I am doing wonderful. I always like your little bits of wisdom at the first.
They're all stolen. I get my best stuff from other people.
I know.
You would not believe what I pass off as my own, which actually I got from you, buddy.
Well, that is required, so.
It is required in the GR, isn't it?
It is required.
Yep, it's the best way of getting the story out, I think.
Use us, abuse us.
Here is my one for next week, but you're not going to hear this until next week. But next week you'll hear it. And it says, those who think they know it all have no way of finding out they don't. Is that not good?
I like that one too.
Now, we're going to open today with a story from the Advertiser. And this story is really rather interesting because this bishop says that 10 years after admitting the Diocese of Lafayette and its insurers, I think this is down in Louisiana, paid more than $26 million to the family of children molested by priests, Bishop Michael Jarrell, this week refused to release the names of those priests. Bishop Jarrell sees no purpose in such action. The Advertiser made the request for the information after sworn statements from the 1990s came to light recently, including allegations by a young man that a priest still ministering in Lafayette sexually abused him. And this bishop said it wouldn't serve any purpose to release the names. Let me just say that again. We have priests, and don't by any means think that it excludes pastors. We have people leading churches here in the USA, and their superiors say, look, we know that there are people out there who molest little boys, but we're not going to tell you who they are. What do you do with that kind of logic, Michael?
Well, goodness, when it comes to even just this issue, there's so much misinformation, disinformation. So to try to figure out the logic of this guy saying that he doesn't see anything serving the purpose. See, he has a accuse and excuse mentality. And I'll guarantee you he would be in a position of accusing the ones who brought these charges against these priests. He would be the one who would be speaking against them that they shouldn't have done it. Obviously, he would believe they shouldn't have done it. If there is no reason to announce who it is to protect other children, then obviously his predisposition is to think that the child is at fault for saying anything, for exposing what has happened to them.
Now, you just quoted a phrase, excusing and accusing. Where does that come from?
Well, it comes from Paul, and Paul was describing even those who were not under the law, becoming a law unto themselves. And he says you can tell. Paul said you can tell when somebody is under the law, whether it is officially under the law or they have become a law unto themselves as Gentiles, which he was speaking of at the time. He says because this one basic characteristic follows legalism. They accuse and excuse.
Now, legalism is just a word. It's a fancy word, legalism, for
living by the law for relationship with God.
So Paul was saying that living by the law, to be right or wrong with God, was obvious in people's behavior by how they excuse and accuse each other.
Exactly. And there is no logic in it whatsoever. It's just, I mean, this... what you've brought out today is a perfect example of the accused and the excusing. And I guarantee you the children were accused and the pedophiles were excused.
It's fascinating. That's always the first go-to place for these people. It's, he couldn't have possibly done that. You're making these stories up. I mean, that's what is fascinating.
It really is.
This bishop makes me think that all Catholic bishops are a pile of dog's droppings. Honest to goodness, he does. Because, and I know that's not true. It's like him, like people who say all priests are pedophiles. But the fact of the matter is, they paid out $26 million back in the 90s, 20 years ago. They know that there are some, the diocese had an investigation recently which disclosed that some of the priests for whom they paid this money out are still practicing in their priesthood. And the bishop says, but I can't see what purpose it would serve releasing the names. What fills me with contempt? The Catholics recently instigated something called a policy of transparency, in which the names of priests who did this would be made public. But this bishop apparently didn't get the memo.
Why, for sure.
What a contemptible piece of work this man is. Anyway, enough of that for this week. What have you got for us this week?
Well, this week we're going through number 5 of our 5 things that Paul said changed. So I know we're covering that. I got a really good email this week, especially those who followed our little saga with Danny Rogers. And so that's going to be fun. We got another email from him. And I really appreciate this email. I know that you do too, Barris. And I hope that people recognize that, you know, gosh, we give air to anybody's voice, and we want to try to address the questions, even if we stumble through them, even if we have to say, gosh, I just don't know, I'm not sure about this, whether they are questions that pertaining to Scripture and what about this or what about that. We're always willing to address those, and we appreciate all of the questions, all the comments that you might have. So jump in. Goodness gracious. Give us a challenge. Ask us something, and I'll put Barris on the spot.
Yeah, do that. Yeah, put us on the spot. Our brains don't get stretched enough, guys. You need to stretch them. Please send us a question. You can send. You can call this number in the USA. You can call area code 234-564-0971 and simply leave a question on the voicemail. Just leave it there, and I'll put your voice to air, and we'll have a lot of fun. And we don't. All comers are welcome.
Yes, you don't have to type. You don't have to write. Just make a phone call. You don't even have to be concerned that somebody's going to answer the phone, and you don't have to do any of that. Just call, and it will record your question. Goodness gracious, we couldn't make it easier for anyone to do that. If you want to leave your name, well, we're glad of that. But if you would like to call in and conceal your identity, that's quite all right, too. We don't mind any way whatsoever that you have a question. But if you conceal your identity, don't get mad at us when we say things about you because we don't know who you are anyway.
Yeah, be like Bernie. Bernie had the internal fortitude to give us his name when he said, all you people do is ever ask for money. We're not going to let anyone forget Bernie. We're going to keep everybody. Talking about money, exactly. How did the pledge drive go?
The pledge drive, our basic goal of getting the monthlies up, we needed to recover at least $1,000, not counting what we needed to gain through this pledge drive, was a dismal failure.
Oh, dear.
It was a dismal failure. However, our one-time gifts, the thing that we've asked people to do is to help us to get through these next couple of months. I've attempted to explain what my retirement means to the ministry and the extra funds that we will have to deal with. But that doesn't start until October, even though my birthday is August the 15th. Hello.
When is your birthday?
Oh, Barris, you didn't have to ask that.
When is your birthday, Michael Williams?
My birthday is August the 16th.
Do you take flowers or just cash or what?
Just cash.
Spoken like a real American. I like that.
Just cash, yeah. Flowers fade away, but money always remains beautiful.
Yeah. Zig Ziglar used to say, people say that cash is cold and hard. And he said, I disagree. I think it's warm and it goes with anything you wear.
Exactly.
Now, so how do we go on those one-time offerings, mate?
Well, I think that we exceeded about $10,000.
You put me on the hook for this. What? Now, you just remind the listeners what you put me on the hook for.
Well,
you're conniving.
I know. Well, I've been trying to skirt my way around this. We did have someone call in at the 12th hour of the pledge drive and put us over our goal. So this did put us in a position to where that I had told Barris, if we go over this amount, then you're going to have to give up your income too. Now,
here was the deal. The deal was originally that I I'm not letting you off the hook, Williams. This is – you won't ever do this again. I promise you, Mike, you'll never do this again.
No, I won't.
So the original deal was that if we made over $1,000 a month in new pledges, I would give up my my princely salary for the month of July. And then a couple of weeks ago, you upped the ante and you said, well, it'll also apply if we hit our target.
Our target for one-time gifts.
And I went along with that.
You did.
Now you're telling me that you did a big scramble at the last moment just to do me out of my money? Is that what I'm hearing, Mike?
It sure sounds like it, for sure. I tell you, if you had to go by circumstantial evidence, I would have to stand guilty as charged. The fact is, I did not initiate that, but the gifts that came in at the last moment. But we certainly are grateful for them. Number one, let us say that. Thank you, thank you, thank you to everyone. But I actually tried to hide from. Are you tearing up your checks?
You know what that sound is?
Are you tearing up your checks?
Well, I've only got one more to go. Sorry, two more to go.
So,
gee, thanks, whoever you were.
I know.
At the last
See, and
minute,
that's the
who's
thing.
Trying
I
to-
told you this is the conundrum about this is that people who love you aren't going to want to do that because they don't want you to do without you. It was like the worst pledge I've ever seen anybody give.
This. They apparently they didn't love me enough.
So we acknowledged that Barris's pledge was fraught with problems, but we but I couldn't undo it. I mean,
yeah, but not for anyone else but me. Yeah. Apparently, after you hung me out to dry, thanks a lot, MW.
So I did everything. I tried to tell Barris that it, you know, it came in after the pledge drive was over.
Oh, you should have heard what Robertson told me. Young Jeffrey said, oh, no, that's not a one-time gift. I said, well, what the heck do you call it, mate, if it's not a one-time gift? What, are you going to spread it over 6 months or something?
No, I think he tried to save you, too. We all came to your rescue, but you wouldn't allow
it. Oh, no, you didn't. No, really? You're the one who stuck me up the hook, and you're calling – now that's my rescue?
Now I'm your savior. Isn't that the way it goes? Your persecutor becomes your savior. But thank you, Barris, so much. We appreciate what you've done, and it'll be a real boost for the ministry and for those of you that came through in the pledge drive and in our last minute jump ins. And we do appreciate that also. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Gospel Revolution.
And on the line now, I've got Bob Hines, Gospel Revolutionary extraordinaire, a Bible museum owner, ancient book restorer, and general all-round good fun bloke. How are you, mate?
I'm doing fine, mate. So how are you?
I'm really well, thanks, mate. That's very sweet of you to ask.
Good.
Tell me about your museum. You've got tell me about that.
Well, the museum that I had, I've sold the museum a couple of years ago, but we were taking it. My wife and I were taking it around to different churches, showing how the Bible came about, and we ran out of customers. Because nobody seemed to be interested in how they got the Bible. They just wanted to explain what it was all about in a very poor way. So we sold the collection, and now I do books and Bible restorations and things like that, mainly from various museums throughout the country. And you can actually see some of my work on www.oldbibles.net. It's got some pictures there. It's a gallery and things of that sort. Actually, I thought about putting up on a second page some photos of my museum that I had at one time, a traveling museum. So I'll try to get those up maybe in the next couple of days. But that's what I do now as far as the Bible restorations seem to keep me pretty busy. Also, writing a second book, and I won't divulge the subject right now. I'm still discovering what it is myself, but it should be interesting, and won't be as large as the Redemption book. But
I've written a book, Bob.
50 pages.
Mm-hmm. I've written a book, mate.
Oh, you have. Oh.
Yeah.
What? How many pages is it?
Well, I haven't decided yet, but I've got the pages numbered.
You've got the pages numbered. Well, that's a start. You know. You know.
Yeah. Well,
have you got them numbered correctly?
Well, that's why I need an editor. You see, that right there was a taxing job. It was a taxing job, but I think I finally got them all in order.
Well, that's good. That's good. It's, you can get some practice here, you can get up to about 150 pages, and you might lose count.
No, I do that about 11.
Okay.
Sometimes, if I have my shoes off, I can get up to 20.
Yeah.
Hey, listen, you mentioned your first book, buddy. Tell us about this.
I was thinking the other day, over the next 60 days, that I would offer a free download of the of Redemption, a Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few, It's a 325-page book.
Free?
Absolutely free.
What's it usually sell for?
The printed book is $29.95, and the download is $7.95 off Amazon.
Okay, I'm interested. I've just got enough Scotsman in me to be very interested. Talk to me about it.
If you'd like to know a little more about it, it's on thetruegospel.net. That's all one word, thetruegospel.net. And it tells all about it. I've got a rundown as far as the index and some chapters and things of that sort. Also, if you go up on Amazon.com, you don't have to purchase, but you can browse it through Amazon.com as well. All this is contentious. This has a hook attached to it. So you don't think I'm going to give this thing away for nothing for 60 days. Any donation to the Gospel Revolution will deliver you a downloaded PDF or Word file copy of this book. So that's a pretty good deal, I think. can't be the price.
So what you're saying is if anyone gives a donation to the Gospel Revolution over the next 60 days, they are going to get a free download of your book?
Absolutely. And the way they do this is when they call in or email their donation in, Jeffrey will email me a copy of the email of the person sending the donation in, and I will immediately send out a copy.
Somebody rings in to to speak to Jeffrey. His number is area code 321-220-4373. They're going to speak to Jeffrey. If they make a donation, any kind of donation at all, they will be given a link to a free download of your book, Redemption. Now, what's the full title of this book, friend?
Okay, it's Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few. Now, it's not going to be a download through a link. It's going to be an email attachment that I will send to the donor directly.
Oh, you'll send it straight to their inbox?
Right.
Wonderful. All right, friend. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Michael, this email we got from Danny, it's like this must be the Danny Rogers show it's just about becoming, isn't it?
It is. And it even sounds like a, you know, Danny, like Danny Kaye, Danny Boy, and then Rogers, Roy Rogers. It just sounds like a famous person's name to me, you know, Danny Rogers.
Oh, Danny Boy.
Yes.
The pledge drive, it is calling. Danny wrote this. He said, where are you, email? Here it is. Oh my God, I just listened to the newest podcast. OMG, OMG, OMG. I mentioned to Beres that when the heroes of your life recognize you and accept the question of your heart, it is a beautiful thing. I don't know about being called a hero.
Mm.
What a contrast between religion and the gospel. The gospel is beautiful and we are one. Your eternal friend, Danny.
Oh, goodness. And all just from answering a question. My goodness, send us more questions. We love these incredible replies. We do not come anywhere near close to deserving the accolades that Danny has here for us. But Danny does bring up a really powerful, powerful point, and that is the power of acknowledgement. And when someone is acknowledged, you know, Christianity has this just backward to what the gospel does. Here's another reverse thing about the gospel and Christianity. Christianity demands that you acknowledge the Lord. You acknowledge Him. You acknowledge the Lord. When you acknowledge the Lord does great things when you acknowledge Him. But the gospel revolution has that in a complete reverse, and that is that we are acknowledged by God. And Paul made the statement, we may have to look up the verse, about the things that happen to us in the acknowledgement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say when we acknowledge Him, he says the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. So he's literally talking about when Christ acknowledges us. And that really is what the culmination of the gospel is that we've been recognized. When I did the teaching on this, I called people's thoughts to, if they were at the concert, it's kind of like what Danny has brought out. You know, you never know whose heroes people are and the people they look up to. But let's say a young man went to a Madonna concert, you know, a young 20-year-old. Of course, now I'm talking about ancient people. We probably should update that for the newer generation.
Won't be long before Madonna is doing nursing homes, will it?
Madonna's getting old. Goodness gracious. But let's put her back in her heyday, and she was just the icon of icons, which she still is. And you were sitting there in her concert with these thousands of people there, and all of a sudden she stopped and pointed you out and called your name. You can see, you can imagine what that would be like. When we are acknowledged by those that we respect, it is a very powerful thing. Now, while Danny received a tremendous encouragement by being acknowledged by those that he admires, and we really respect that fact and thank you very much, far more than we possibly would deserve. Mm. But you see, it's on Danny's part. It's who Danny says is his heroes, the people that he looks up to. And the fact that they acknowledge him, it's so empowering. It really is. So once again, Danny has taken us right straight into another gospel principle that is very fundamental in what I've been teaching as the gospel for all these years. And that is this drastic reversal of, instead of Christianity demanding that we acknowledge him, it is the fact that through the cross he has acknowledged us.
Love it. I love it. Now, that verse you just mentioned a moment ago, Mike, is Philemon 1, verse 6. And it says, I'll just go back a verse or two. I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of your faith may become effective or effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus.
Yes, this is just the power of acknowledgement. It really is an amazing, amazing gift to be able to acknowledge. This really, really changed my life. I know Philippians chapter 2 is a very strong rendition of all of this. And I've described to people how that 40 years ago, I was just one of the most insecure people, and felt that nobody saw me when I came into a room. I felt like that I just felt like a nobody completely and totally.
At 6 foot six.
Yes. And so this was a real horrible, horrible thing in my life. I really felt like I was invisible, completely invisible.
Wow.
And when I read Philippians chapter 2, it instructed me to turn all that around. And I did. And I remember trying this out on someone I thought I was just yesterday's trash. Now, these were all my perceptions. And I decided that I was going to be, instead of walking into the room and waiting to see who acknowledged me, who would give this acceptance to me, I was going to do just the opposite to that. And I remember walking in that room, Paris, and this is, goodness, we're pushing 40 years ago at least. And I walked in and I saw Jack on the other side of the room. Instead of glancing to see if he glanced, to see if I'd glanced, and see if he would even, and then me say later, you know, he never even said hi.
Do you do that too?
Oh, I used to, that's for sure. And I decided I was going to defeat that. Now, Philippians chapter 2 taught me to defeat that. And I walked in, and when I walked in and there were several people in the room and Jack was on the other side, I saw him glance my way and turn his head back, as I always did too, because I was seeing if they were seeing, if I was seeing, if they were seeing, and it's like, no. And I threw my hand up in the air and yelled across the room, "Hey, Jack, how are you?" And he looked like he had been struck by lightning. And I went over to him. I said, "Boy, it's really good to see you. Glad you're here." And just acknowledged some things, you know, goodness, you know, what you did on this or that or whatever it was. And then kind of went my way and mingled in with other folks. That guy later on became one of my best friends. And this was a person that I absolutely, I didn't like him because I thought he didn't like me.
Years ago, somebody said this to me and it stuck with me. People will forget what you say, but they'll never forget how you make them feel.
Exactly. And I'm telling you, thank you, Danny, so much for allowing us to not only to read your response, but to give another very powerful gospel truth. And that is the power of acknowledgement. And when we acknowledge or we are acknowledged, it is a two-way street. But let me tell you, the most powerful thing that has ever happened is that we have been acknowledged by God himself.
You know, it's not the people who agree with us. It's the people who question us that help us make progress. That's how we've done it since day one. What are your thoughts on what we've just been talking about? Why don't you call me on area code 234-564-0971 and let us know what you think about that. Else you can just email us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com. That was freedom@gospelrevolution.com. What do you think about that? Mate, the new website's coming along. Jeff and I think we'll be releasing it fairly soon. And I know that I know we've been saying it forever, but if you want to check it out, you can check it out at this web address. And it won't always be this web address. This is just where I'm building the website. It's a domain that I own, and it's www.gosrev.com, G-O-S-R-E-V.com. And you might want to call Jeff, call myself, call Mike, and if you have any suggestions, let us know. This is your website. This is your website. We just happen to own the name, that's all, but it's really your website. So as we go down the road a little bit further, and look, it's a long way from, a lot of the content is on the way, and it's actually there, but you can't access a lot of the content just yet. But just go to the front page and tell us what you think of it. Spread the religion of the rhythm of life. Now, it seems like forever ago, Mike, that we started on this series of five things that changed at the cross. For those of you who are new to us, that means when Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, some things changed, never to be the same again, never to be the same again at all. Now, couple of things are worth noting. Number one is any one of these five things necessitates the change of all the others. No one of these things could change without the others by necessity changing. And we looked at the priesthood of the Old Testament. We looked at the law of the Old Testament. And one of those, it actually says in Hebrews, it necessitated that the other one change.
Yes.
You can't have one of these without the others. Heaven and earth changed. As we have covered in the past, it was folded up like a vesture. It was folded up like a garment, just like Jesus' grave clothes were folded up very, very significantly. And last week we talked about glory, how that the old had a glory of its own and the new has a glory of its own. When you first car I ever bought, Mike, was secondhand. It was about, oh, shoot, it might have been 25 years secondhand when I got it, but it was my, mate, it was glorious. It was a glorious car for me. Now, when I bought my first new car, that had a different kind of a glory. And so the points that we made last week were that the law and everything that was old in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, it had a certain glory. But that was replaced by something with a far greater glory when the New Testament was written in blood, not in words. Is that a pretty fair summing up there, mate, of the first four?
Yes, it is, Barris. And we also pointed out the fact that Christianity does not embrace any of these things that changed at the cross. Not in any degree does Christianity accept these powerful, powerful changes. This is the mind bender for most people, that heaven and earth has been done away with and that there is now a new heaven and earth. I actually think it was Peter who talked about the new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Christianity does not embrace these things at all, but they have a good reason for not embracing it. Now, let me tell you their good reason for not embracing it, because Peter, James, and John did not embrace these changes. Their writings make it very clear. James's writings makes it very clear that the law is still in place. We have historical evidence that Peter was wearing priestly garments when he was carrying out his service at the church at Jerusalem. They did not believe in these changes. They continued even the sacrifices, the purification rites that they even put Paul himself through.
Fully a quarter of a century. Get that figure, family. Yep. A quarter of a century after Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and resurrected.
Exactly. And now, it's not as though they did not know that these things were on their way. They just didn't believe they had been accomplished through the simple death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Well, when you say that they didn't think that these things weren't on the way, let's read that verse that you mentioned in Peter.
Yep.
It's 2 Peter 3:13, and Peter said, "We're looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God."
Yep.
Peter, all of your prophets talked about it, the day of the Lord.
Yep.
And they said certain things were going to happen. Did you miss it, Pete? "Wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved."
Yep.
"And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." Did you forget, Peter, that Paul in Hebrews, or are you just trying to ignore it, said that there was a mountain and it was a mountain that was flaming with fire. No one wanted to go near it. Gee, animals would die if they touched it.
Mm-hmm.
And your buddy John wrote later in Revelation chapter 8, that mountain had been cast into the sea, mountain full of fire.
Yes.
But Peter, you're writing here, and you say the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. "Nevertheless, notwithstanding, howbeit and by so much the more, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness."
Exactly.
Really, Peter, you're waiting for righteousness to come.
Mm-hmm.
You saw the light of the world. He called the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings.
Yes.
Peter, you missed that? You walked with him for 3 years, Peter.
Now, see, Peter knew that the prophet spoke about a new heaven and a new earth in which would dwell righteousness. See, he knew that. But he missed the fact that that came at the cross. Now, Paul taught this new heaven and this new earth. We could probably help the vast majority of people who have some knowledge of the Bible about the priesthood. We could probably do pretty good in convincing them about the law if they actually stopped and looked at what the Bible itself says about the law. We could be just go through one chapter and we could end this foolishness of going from glory to glory to glory to glory, and because it's quite clear there also. But the concept of all future doctrine about eschatology is based on this new heaven and this new earth that is yet to get here. When you embrace the end of the priesthood, when you embrace the end of the law, when you accept that we've gone from glory to glory, people can accept these and totally still say, "Oh, but there's still a future day for this, there's still a future day for that." But see, if you accept the fact that the priesthood has been done away with, if you accept the fact that the law has been done away with, if you accept that going from glory to glory is leaving behind that which was glorious, which was the law, and we've been brought into a glory that excelleth and a glory that remaineth, therefore the other one is gone because there's one that stays. You see, it is by necessity again that you see and understand that the new heaven and the new earth is here. Because it's just like Peter said. He said it's a kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. You see, if the law was still in existence, that's the only way you could have the existence of unrighteousness or sin. The only way that you could have the existence of sin or unrighteousness is if the old priesthood were not done away with. That's the only way that you could have sin there. If this passed away, then the heaven and earth has passed away also. We say that the law has been done away with, but we still see people going to jail. We say that the priesthood has been done away with, but we certainly see a church of over a billion people, just that one denomination alone, who have priests throughout the world, not counting many other denominations who have a priesthood. We teach and show that we've gone from glory to glory, but when you got people trying to put up the Ten Commandments in concrete and etched in stone in all of the courthouses and everything around the country, it's hard to get past that visual image. When it comes to the new heaven and the new earth, people want to say, well, wait, where is the new heaven and the new earth? Goodness gracious, things still happen the way they used to. People are still murdering. There's still war. There's still all of these things.
People still die.
Exactly. And here is where that there is this collision in Christianity, because they say we're all dying and going to heaven anyway. So who should care about a new heaven and a new earth? Because this is supposed to all terminate and then we're going to another place. But the point of the new heaven and the new earth is this entire structure that we talked about that has been rearranged. Man is no longer at the bottom of the totem pole anymore. And God is no longer sitting in a heaven. God has come to reign inside of man.
Can I get an amen? Yeah.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
What is the last thing of these five things that changed forever at the cross?
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, this is another one of those things which is placed off in the future in every Christian denomination that I know of. We're just going to call all 40 of them one denomination, call it Christianity. Now, it's easy to see why, especially when you've got Peter writing very specifically that this is a future event. Paul is addressing this predisposition to think that this is a future event. He is, and that's how Paul taught in correspondence to Peter, James, and John. he would establish their doctrine first and then go and say, yes, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. We're looking for this change. We're looking for mortal to have been to put on immortality. But if you read on through Paul's teachings, he tells you exactly when that happened. Now, he said that at this point that corruptible will have put on incorruption. You'll know when that happened when death is swallowed up in victory. Now, you will not have a Christian who will not agree that when Jesus died and rose from the dead again, that death was swallowed up in victory. So we're not talking about a future event of this corruptible putting on incorruption. We're talking about a past event. Now he gives us the quote. He says, this is how death will be swallowed up in victory. He's quoting here from the Old Testament. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
Now we're reading from where are we? We're reading from 1 Corinthians 15:52 onwards. We're now in 55. What is that Old Testament quotation, Michael? What's that? What is Paul quoting?
Well, he said that which was written is death is swallowed up in victory.
Where is it written?
And I don't see here where the reference is. We'll have to look that up.
I will look it up in the Book of Knowledge. Dum-de-dum-dum.
And as you are doing that, I'll finish reading this. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only thing that makes this gospel a gospel. You can't have a corruptible person on this planet and say that the law's been done away with. We can't have the new priesthood, which is now forever, and say that there's a corruptible person on this planet. You cannot say that we've been changed from glory to glory. And now we are under the new glory, which is this the blood of Christ, the new covenant, and still say there's a corruptible person on this planet. Or you can't say that a new heaven and a new earth has come and there's still a corruptible person. You see, all of these things are a full picture of one new thing, and that is the kingdom of God. This is the power of these five things that have changed.
Now, Mike, this verse about death being swallowed up in victory reminds me of a verse in 2 Timothy 1:10. Probably better to read back a little. I'm going to start at verse 8. So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Paul writes, nor of me, his prisoner. But now this is a book that was written. This is Paul's last book. It was probably only written, it could be weeks, months at the very most, before his head rolled into a basket. And he is putting in his final instructions. He knows that the end is near. He knows that Timothy's is his best bet to keep this gospel afloat. And he says this. So, verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1. So, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us. This is present tense. Everything here is present tense. With a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now, I've got a feeling you're going to take us back to where this death is swallowed up in victory, and we're going to find out what God's purpose and grace was, which was, past tense, given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Very, very past tense. Verse 10, but now is easily seen or made manifest by the appearing or the appearance, and that appearing word means what it says. It means you can see him with his eyes, with your eyes. But it is now made very clear and manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, abolished death, not future tense, past tense, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, that word light, who's brought to light, brought immortality to light through the gospel, that word light means it's a word from which we get photograph. The Greek word is photizo, and photizo means to capture or shine out. It hasn't made something new. It's simply shining a light on what was always there.
Yeah.
And he is saying how this has happened is through the gospel. So reading that verse again, but it's now made clear and manifest by the appearance of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has past tense abolished death and has past tense brought life and immortality to our eyes, to our obvious understanding, to light through the gospel. Wow.
Yeah, and that is the key to understanding the gospel, that the gospel has no power to redeem you. The gospel is the good news about the fact that you've been redeemed. The gospel's power is a revelation of righteousness. The gospel will not make you righteous. Paul said its power is that it reveals the righteousness of God.
It's like when you wear that, what do you call that singlet you're wearing?
Tank top.
A tank top. See, now that tank top doesn't make you a handsome hunk of male. Because it's so open, it simply reveals that you're a handsome hunk of male. Well, you like that?
That is the objective, right? So just this seemingly minor difference in understanding. The gospel doesn't deliver anything. The gospel is information and news about what has been delivered. It makes you congruent with that which is the truth, and it causes the mind, which is just what Paul taught about the renewing of the mind and the saving of the soul. That's the part that needs to get saved. That's the part that needs to get renewed to this powerful truth that the gospel only can give us this picture of, and the ability to bring us into this light. The ability to bring us into this perspective, if you will, of all things having been completed at the cross. Those are some very powerful verses.
Now, when Paul says death is swallowed up in victory, he then follows it up with a verse you didn't go to. He says, and it's almost like he's thumbing his nose, and he says, you want a piece of me? You talking to me? He says, oh, death, where is your sting?
Mm-hmm.
If you're so good, if you're so smart, if you're so effective,
yes.
Where's your sting, death? Yeah. Oh, grave, where's your victory? And then he answers it and says, the sting of death is sin.
Yep.
And the strength of sin is the law. If the law has been done away with, the strength of sin is done away with. If the strength of sin is done away with, the sting of death is done away with. If the sting of death is done away with, the victory over the grave is complete.
And it is all given way to immortality and incorruptibility. That is the point of all of this.
Now, something you say, and I love it, I use it a lot because it just makes sense. God did say that he would do nothing except but that he would show it to his prophets first.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember where this is written in the prophets. Where is it written in the prophets that death will be swallowed up in victory? Because it says here, verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, now that shall have is not future tense.
No, exactly.
And it's very important to get this. So whenever this happens, whenever the corruption shall have put on incorruption, and whenever the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that's written. Where's it written, mate?
Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined.
What's a lees?
I don't have a clue. What is that?
Really? You don't know?
I don't have a clue.
You're the teacher. I don't know.
I only teach what I know, though. I can't teach what I don't know.
It's a fancy way of saying wine in the barrels that have been already put away.
Ah, okay.
But I just wondered if you knew.
No, you just wanted to humiliate me in front of millions of people around the world.
Possibly billions.
And I suppose one of those statements is as true as the other, right?
Yeah, really. If they all just gave us a buck.
Verse 7, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. Now, this takes us right back to going from glory to glory. This is what Paul was making reference to about the veil that was over the people in the reading of Moses. And this mountain, and in this mountain, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all nations.
Hang on, I thought the veil was spread over the Jewish eyes.
Well, the veil was cast over all in the reading of the law. Until the law delivered us to Christ, it was not possible to see that Christ was the ultimate answer. It was a blindness on everyone.
Oh, hey, look, I just saw the very next verse. Here's where it was written in the by the prophets that death would be swallowed up in victory. He says, he'll swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe all tears away from faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. There it is, death in victory.
Well, you're kind of reading the tears thing from the book of Revelation rather than from Isaiah. So you got to read that again.
Oh, Revelation tears. Okay, let me just check up Revelation tears.
Yeah, this is the writer of Revelations tries to quote this verse, and that interferes with our ability to read this because the writer of Revelation does not quote this verse correctly.
John, who wrote Revelation, quotes this verse twice, and Isaiah only ever said it once. So I'll take John's two over Isaiah's one. Is that what you're saying? So he says, for the Lamb which is in the middle of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto all living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now that's Revelation 7:17. And if you go to Revelation 21:4, which is the one that everyone knows, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's, oh, mate, I said this at so many funerals. It's true. I know it's true. It says it right here in Revelation.
Yes, and it is a gross misquoting of where this
I'm reading
from.
It. How can I be misquoting it? I'm reading this from Revelation.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
You're reading it in Revelation, and that is exactly what it says in Revelation, but that is not what it says in Isaiah.
Hang on. The Catholic Church said that Revelation was a book that had to go into the Bible because it was inerrant word of God, inspired by divinity itself. And you're saying it was wrong?
There's a lot of quotes in the New Testament that are wrong.
Hold up. I've got it takes me a minute to get back to Isaiah. Here we go. Looks the same to me.
He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. What Revelation says is that he will wipe all tears away from their faces.
What's the difference?
Well, the difference is that the by saying wiping tears off of their faces, you don't know how many faces that he's going to wipe all tears from. The all in Revelation is about the all tears, and you're left wondering about how many faces. Now,
well, it's the faces of the people who believe.
That is exactly what you would be led to believe in the book of Revelation. It's convenient that it corresponds with the teachings in the book of Revelation, but that is not what Isaiah said. He said they'd wipe away tears from off all faces. Not some faces, but now all tears on some people is basically the way that this is taught. Mm. Those who are lucky enough to get in, who have believed well enough or obeyed well enough, there's going to come that day where there's going to be any more crying. You're not going to lose your mama or your daddy anymore. You're not going to have a death of a child. You're not going to go broke again. You're not going to cry about anything anymore. Those few who happen to make that. But the emphasis here is not on all tears. It's off all faces. And now we need to look and see what tears. If it is not all tears, what tears is he talking about?
It's tears, because I've said this at funeral after funeral, and I've heard it at funeral after funeral. It's tears when people are in grief.
That's what we say. But that now it could be in grief, but it's not about death. This is the tears that will be taken away. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away. So what's he going to take away? He's going to take away tears pertaining to what? The fact that he is taking away the rebuke of his people off all the earth.
Do you see what that Hebrew word take away actually means?
What does that
means to turn off.
Ooh, wow.
Yeah. He's
going to turn off the rebuke, and therefore it turns off the tears about the rebuke. It's always great to go back and see where these things are quoted, because nobody's writings can capture all that the scriptures reveal. That's why we go back and we check these things out. But look what it says. Now, see, it's not he'll wipe all tears from off their faces. It says he'll wipe away tears from off all faces.
Now, that's a big difference.
It is a huge difference. And then look, he confirms that in the conclusion of this sentence. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord God hath spoken it. So he's saying that not only pertaining to his people, but the reason his people are benefiting from this is because God has removed all rebuke from off all the earth. Now, that's the exact same thing that we find out about the covenant in Isaiah, where he talks about that God would never rebuke us again. He uses the very same terms. He says, I will never be angry again. And that even though the earth is going to go through catastrophic things such as mountains falling in the sea, not by me, saith the Lord. So this is the very same thing that the prophet Isaiah is talking about, this gospel of peace. So this is so very powerful that we did take the time to go back and look at these verses about victory being swallowed up in death. So then you might be left wondering, who is this for? Well, you don't have to wonder who it's for when you read Paul's writings. You don't have to wonder when, because all of the scriptures are about Christ. They're not about a future event. This is another conclusive thing that we have to be able to say, that not only did Paul put this in its context, challenging the current message that he knew the people he was addressing was under, that this is a future event, but he brings it back to, oh, really? So this is how we're doing this? We know this. We know that all will be changed. We'll know that it's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. We know that this corruptible must put on incorruption, but where does this happen? And he lays that revelation and that understanding squarely at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by making this quote from Isaiah. Now, if you wonder how many this applies to, how many does this victory apply to? All faces and all the earth. All faces and all of the earth. So he's wiping tears from all faces in this victory over death. But this victory over death takes away the rebuke of the Lord. It takes away the wrath of God. It takes away the curse of sin. It takes away corruptibility. It takes away mortality. It is all gone, and we now live in a new heaven and a new earth. We've been changed from glory to glory. We don't need another priesthood, and there's absolutely no function for the law in this new kingdom. It is a kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. And the power of this is just beyond what we've ever been able to communicate, even in the gospel revolution. Barris, you know that our goal is always to make as crystal clear the work of the cross and the work of Christ in this earth and what that resulted in. Number one, what did he come here as and what did he come here to do? And did he accomplish what he came to do?
Can I take us a little bit further down this chapter in Isaiah 25, sir?
Please do.
Where are we? Verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, whenever all of this has happened, in the day when death is swallowed up in victory, and the day when God will wipe away tears from all faces, and in the day when the rebuke of his people shall be turned off in all the earth, in that day it'll be said, verse 9, this is our God. I mean, check him out. We waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's go back to in 1 Timothy 1, where we read before. So Isaiah there is looking forward. In that day, when all of this has happened, in that day, we're going to rejoice in this salvation.
Yes.
Paul says, verse 9, God saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. No wonder Isaiah could see it. It happened before the world began. But now is made manifest. Now it's actually come to light.
Yes.
After all this planning and all of this juggling and all of this whatever it was, that in the eternal counsels of God, way back when, now it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, we shall say this is his salvation, Isaiah said. We will rejoice in this salvation.
Yes.
The angel says, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought, abolished.
Yes.
Past tense, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Woo, baby.
Yeah, just the moment you say it doesn't get any better than that, it gets better than that.
Oh, come on.
The reality of the gospel is, I don't care how good you think God is, he's better than that. No matter how wonderful you think the gospel is, it's better than that.
Well, you've only got three choices. Either God is exactly, and what he did, exactly what you think, which means that you think you've got all knowledge, or he's worse than what you think, or it's better than what you think. I mean, I love what you say, Mike, when you say, do you think Jesus could have achieved more at Calvary than you think he did, or less? They're the only two options.
Exactly. Kind of corners the thinking.
When you think it can't get any better, oh, I love it.
It does. I know enough about the gospel. Barris knows enough about the gospel. Jeff knows enough about the gospel to do what many people in the gospel revolution have done. And that is just to say, hey, we're free. We're going to go do something else. We don't have to do this. We're not pursuing this to gain something. We're doing this for one purpose, and that is to strive with everything that is within us, and that is including God within us. We're striving with everything that is within us to portray this picture and go through everything that we still don't know, because this generation and future generations are going to have a clear picture laid out for it. And I don't know of anybody else that has gone through the detail of making sure that everything is a reflection of Christ. Everything is a everything, every scripture, every law, everything is a reflection of Christ. I don't know of anyone that does it. And that's what we're striving for. We want to go through these verses not just because of this power cast, and not just because of our own entertainment. And goodness knows we enjoy the heck out of this. I'm sure you can tell. But the the overarching goal is the fact that we want to present something to this planet before we slip off of this earth and don't come home for soup.
You slip off the planet and don't come home for soup.
Slip off the planet and I got to get my doctrine right, my Barris doctrine. And so that's why we're doing this. That's why you support this. We're not trying to get you more saved. We're not trying to get you more redeemed. We're not trying to get you to become a better person. We're not trying to get you to change your ways. We're not trying to alter things from the way they are. We are trying to put together and to present a tapestry that is the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. I don't think we've seen all the threads in this tapestry. But, boy, we're looking for all of them. That is for sure. And, Barris, you're going into these verses in Timothy and bringing those into conjunction with what Paul said in those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then bringing us back, challenging me to let's go back and look at this. Where is it in the Scripture? We have learned immense things. It is just amazing. So we hope that what we're doing, that you find the value of it, not just for your life. We're asking you to think of this in the terms that we think of it also. Don't just think of what you're benefiting from this. We're all going to slip off this planet and not come home for soup one day. And what we're working on is what are we going to leave behind? What are we going to leave behind? Now, obviously, our interest is not leaving behind a fortune or a fortress, but it is a picture. We simply want to leave a picture behind. And you know how powerful a picture can be. Man, if somebody just picks up a picture, man, it can give you a whole different view of the way things are. If you just have a picture of something that's clear, and the clearer that picture is, the more sure you are of what you're looking at. So that's what we're doing. We want to make this picture clear. We want the tapestry hung on the wall. Then we find the greater value for the gospel. It's not to get us healed. It's not to get us rich. It's not to get us, with better lives or better anything. This is something so powerful, we're looking for a better place for humans to live on planet Earth in generations to come. We get plenty of kick out of it. I get enough charge out of doing this PowerCast to last me all week long. I look forward to it every time, and it always comes out in a way that we never, never, never expect. We never, 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 never plan. And so please, as you guys listen along with what we're doing, and goodness, I got calls this week. I can't wait to tell you some of the things that I learned from one of our gospel revolutionaries that called me. I've asked that he type those out so that I can bring them to you clearly. There's such wonderful insights into the gospel and a couple of things that I had not considered before. So this exchange is what continues to go on. But we're not doing this to scratch each other's backs, folks. Most of us are getting to an age now that if we're not doing this for another generation, there's nothing about the gospel that would cause us to hang around and keep doing this. In fact, there's everything about the gospel to tell us, hey, go do what you want to do. Do something else. Hey, go have fun. Go out and do something that you really like to do. Well, here's the problem. This is what we really like to do.
In the old days, Mike, I don't know about you, but we were taught how to throw a net at the end of a service. We didn't call it that, but it was that nevertheless. And it was called an altar call or something, It didn't matter what the subject was. You'd call people out for that. If you were preaching on tithing, you'd call people out who wanted to have more strength in tithing. If you were talking about purity, you'd do an altar call for those people who'd been praying that God would make them purer and take away these vile thoughts. And if you were doing it for, it didn't matter what the thing was, you had the altar call. And of course, if no one came out, you could always go back on And the Lord's telling me that somebody here today has been saying in their heart, I want more of you, Jesus.
Oh, always.
Well, of course, the whole church had come out with that one. So you were never sure. I mean, it always works. All it takes is a little bit of manipulation and a whole lot of psychology, and you can get people to do pretty much anything if you're in that place in your life. Well, I'm going to give us an altar call today. I am going to, I'll call it a challenge, because the very words altar calls, oh my gosh. And I'm going to take us to this last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. It's verse 58. And Paul says this, therefore, after all of this, corruption has put on incorruption. Mortality has put on immortality. Death has no more sting. Grave has no more victory. The law has no more strength. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast, unmovable, be the rock this gospel makes you, knowing that you are all of this and more. Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Yes.
I want to challenge everyone listening to this podcast right now, be abounding in the work of the Lord. And you say, what's the work of the Lord? I'll tell you what the work of the Lord is. I'll read it to you from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Today, in Kenya, this gospel is being preached on Muslim radio stations. I will lay down $1,000 for any Christian who can show me anywhere in the world where their gospel is going out on any Muslim radio stations. Good luck with that one. It's also going out on Catholic radio stations. And we have stories coming back of Christians and Muslims coming together and saying, now that's a gospel we can believe. You wonder why we do pledge drives, Bernie. I'll tell you why we do pledge drives, Bernie. It's so that we can have this happen. It's so that people like Moses Gara in Nakuru, Kenya, can put this stuff out on the radio and have Muslims saying, that's a God we can believe in. That is my challenge to you, family. My challenge to you today is be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in this work of reconciliation. And as Mike said, look, honestly, the beauty of the gospel is it lets you go. Whether you do this or whether you don't, nothing's going to change. Except maybe the world will be a better place to live in.
Amen, Brother Barris. Good altar call.
There you go, mate. I still got it, eh?
You sure do. But what a difference, my goodness.
And if in your heart you are feeling that what I'm saying is of the Lord, you come. Oh, you didn't want me to go any further. Okay, buddy.
The drastic difference. Folks, we know we're working our way out of a job. I mean, this is the people who stick with the gospel revolution are those who are interested in other people.
Mm.
They're not interested in themselves.
Mm.
Don't be surprised that people drop off and go do their own thing and forget the gospel and forget us and forget the gospel revolution. Are we offended? In no way are we offended. But the difference between those of you that are sticking around and those that are leaving is the difference between those who have understood the truth for themselves and really only want that. Those of you that are sticking around, it's not because you want more of. You know that you got enough to go this on your own. You don't need us. Do you understand that you're never going to hear a minister ever say that? You don't need us.
No wonder we've got to keep doing pledge drives, mate. You keep telling people this stuff and all, mate.
You are part of this because you're concerned for others, not for yourself. And that's what makes all of these gospel revolutionaries, those who hang in there, those who stick in there, we know that these are not self-absorbed people. Because if you were, you would take what you got and go home and enjoy your day, enjoy your life, and just wake up every day and say, thank God for the cross. And thank you, Jesus. I'm in no fear of judgment or punishment. I know that the end of the world is not going to overtake me or my children. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I am righteous and perfect and holy, and so are all my generations. Therefore, I'm free to go do what I want. And you are. We do this for one purpose. It's for other people so that they can hear, not so that we can hear again and again and again. However, hearing again always does revitalize that which is within over and over again. It's a kick.
We are
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, friends. We love you one and all, and we especially thank all you who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone me on area code 234-564-0971. If you'd like to speak to Mike Williams himself, that holy heretic from Houston, you'll find his phone number at the bottom of our webpage, www.gospelrevolution.com. Remember, we're always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
Oh, and it's good night from here in Houston from me, myself, and I, Michael Williams. Goodness gracious, folks, we love you so much. This is so much fun. You know, it would be a shame for us to take up money to do something that we love so much. We're not doing this for ourselves. We truly are doing this for others, and that's why you're a part of this.
Hey, Bernie, that one was for you.
Thank you. We love you so much. We'll see you again next week, same time, same station. And don't forget, write us. Let us know. Tell us what you thought about this PowerCast in particular. I know many times people listen to them and say, man, that was good, but you never tell us about it. It's encouraging. It's encouraging as much as Danny's word of encouragement was all of them are encouraging. And boy, look what it did. Danny, look what you did again. You got me set on fire. And I just, man, I'm telling you, me and Beres both were able, because of your great love that you have toward us, to be able to tap into even more of the understanding of the gospel. Thank you, my friend.
So remember, like Mike just said, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Every time it's been better, I have no doubt it's going to be better.
Gospel, gospel, gospel revolution.
You're feeling down, well, you got the kids at the blues. Why don't you listen to the gospel revolution?
Gospel revolution.